Please be seated, and if you do need a Bible, please just put your hand up and one of the church Bibles can be brought to you. And when you do have it, please turn to page 29 in the church Bible. That's Genesis 35. There are sermon search prizes this week for Ella, Kayla, and Thea, so please do come and get those afterwards. So we find ourselves, as we said in the last of our series, on the life of Jacob here in chapter 35. Last week, we had that very low account of what happened to Jacob and his family in Shechem, and the terrible treatment of Dinah and how Jacob failed in many ways. This week, we find him at Bethel, further south, and he's moved on. He's come to that place where Jacob had that dream, an encounter with God 30 years possibly earlier. And so we see in a way that in this chapter, Jacob has come full circle in his life. He comes full circle in terms of coming back to his father, Isaac. You might remember when God appeared to him in Bethel the first time, 30 years maybe before, God gave him the covenant. And then Jacob made a vow. Here it is. Saying, if God will be with me so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. If God will bring me back to my father's household, look at verse 27 of our passage. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre. That's Hebron. That's further south than Bethel. He will get there. He will come full circle. But we find him here coming full circle with Bethel as well, don't we? Coming back to Bethel in verse 6, we read, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. After 30 years, God brought him back to the very same spot. But you see, there is more going on in Jacob's life than simply coming full circle. And really, that's the title of our sermon this morning, Full Spiral. There is something higher and greater going on. And by full spiral, I mean coming back to the same place, but spiritually higher up. So there's a spring, and that spring is spiraling upwards. You can see at the very bottom, you've got a kind of full circle, but we're not thinking about a full circle. We're thinking about a full spiral going all the way around and coming back in one way to the same place on the same parallel, and yet higher up in God. Coming back a changed person. That's what we're thinking about this morning. And we see three full spirals in Jacob's life as he visits Bethel. And so we're going to think about these three examples of Jacob's full spiral. And the first one is Jacob renaming Bethel. This is an example of him coming full spiral. Remember, Jacob named this place that we find him at in chapter 35, Bethel. He named it Bethel 30 years before when he got ready to leave Canaan. And now he names it here in this chapter in two different ways. First, he names it as a rededication of the site that he was at before. He's kind of making it holy again. Look at verse 15. We're told, so Jacob called the name of this place where God had spoken to him, Bethel. He has to reestablish the name that he gave it. Look at verse 6. Part of the reason is that he's been away for 30 years and the people have reverted to the name of Luz. That is Bethel. It's still a kind of Canaanite place. The people are still in the land. So he has to re-say, this is Bethel. But he does more than dedicate it. He gives it an expanded and deeper meaning as well. Because in verse 7, he calls it El Bethel, the God of Bethel. And this reminds us maybe when you might remember God appeared to him in Haran when he was with his uncle Laban. And he said, go back to the land. I am the God of Bethel. I am El Bethel, God says to him. And so here in Jacob naming the place in a kind of broader way, El Bethel, he says, I now know my God even more than I did before. Yes, in one way, I knew the place, I encountered the God, but now I know the God of the place of Bethel. I am back at the very same spot, but I'm not the same man. I'm back at the same place, but I'm spiritually higher. I am more mature by God's grace. I know my God more. I hope you can see that Jacob has come full spiral in a way, even though he finds himself back at the same place. The second example of Jacob's full spiral is God's renaming Jacob. So he does this also here at Bethel. Verse 10, he says, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Now remember, God had named Jacob Israel also. He had done that before back in chapter 32 at a place called Peniel. And he had named him Jacob there. So why is God naming him a second time? Well, you see, God wants Jacob to have an even deeper understanding of his own name, of the name Israel. God is looking to take him higher, you can say, in his understanding. So in the first naming, God in a way was acknowledging, in a kind of primary way, Jacob's past. The name Israel means he wrestles with God. And God would say of Jacob, you have wrestled with God and with people. It's looking at his past to a certain degree. Jacob, that's why I name you what I name you. But here in this second naming, God is giving him a deeper knowledge of his name. And we can see that in the fact that he doesn't mention the original meaning of the name Israel. He leaves that out. He wants Jacob to have a kind of forward-looking understanding of his name. And so when he names him Israel here, he doesn't mention its meaning, but instead he links it to the covenant. Verse 11, at the end of verse 10, he says, so he called him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. And he begins to tell him the covenant. God is saying, Jacob, Israel is your covenant name. It's a name loaded with promise. It's a name that looks forward more than it looks backward. And as God begins to speak the covenant to Jacob, he reminds him of his own name, El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who is powerful. And that reminds Jacob of Abraham. When God appeared to Abraham, the last time God spoke his name, God Almighty, was to Abraham back in Genesis 17. And on that name, on that day, God changed Abraham's name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. And so Isaac is aware that there's a covenant reality going on about his name change here. And God is saying here at Bethel, Jacob, you are taking up that covenant promise. You will become, in a way, the inheritor of the father of many. My people, Israel, will come through you. This is one reason why we have the first genealogy of the children of Israel here. Begins in the end of verse 22, and it says, Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and it goes on to list them. This is who you are, Jacob, the father of Israel. Just taking the scene, remember 30 years earlier, Jacob stood in this very spot. He had put up a stone, just like he's put up the stone here. And he stood alone, all on his own. But now he stands at the exact same spot around a similar stone, and God is there like before, but he's got his whole family there, many. He's Israel. And here is his family. Here are the children, God, that you have given me. Even Benjamin is there in the womb of Rachel, not yet born, but he's there. So yes, Jacob is back at the same old spot, But he is higher up. He's come full spiral. God has been dealing in his life. It's not wasted time. That's the point. And God is working in the same principle in your life. That's one of the things that we want to see this morning and take home. That he works full spiral in your life. There is never wasted time. He is always bringing you into a deeper knowledge, a deeper appreciation of himself, even if you find yourself back right where you think you began. Let's see this a third time. The third example of Jacob coming full spiral is God renewing the covenant here at Bethel. Remember again, he did that the first time. He spoke the covenant back in chapter 28 to Jacob. And now he speaks it again. We see it in verse 11 and 12. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company or a camp of nations shall come from you. And kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him. We're looking at a theophany again. We're looking at Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, speaking in some kind of face-to-face way. And in this promise of the covenant here, God enlarges and makes bigger what he said before. And the point that we want to focus in on is that he says to Jacob, kings will come from you. He hadn't said that before to Jacob. He'd said it to Abraham back in Genesis 17. But now he says it to Jacob. Kings will come from you. God is taking Jacob deeper and higher in terms of the covenant and his appreciation of it. And ultimately, this is a promise about Jesus, who is the King of Kings. He's the son of David. And God is saying to Jacob, the promised Messiah will come from you. Now, does Jacob see that totally clearly? Well, maybe not. But we do. We should. With the blessing of the New Testament and all that we have and knowing who Jesus is, we see the promise of Jesus here. And we can also see how God begins, even in this chapter, to bring about the promise of the king in quite a shocking way, actually. So let's just take in that kind of way that even in this chapter, after God making the promise of a king, he is actually working it out in history. It's a wonderful thing for us to see how Jesus was promised, and then God begins always in such detail to work things out. And the first way it's worked out here is that there is a disqualification of the firstborn. Reuben. He is not going to be the one through whom the king comes. And we get that here in verse 22. While Israel lived in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, or his servant wife, and Israel heard about it. Now, why did Reuben do this? Why did he behave in this way? Well, there might be many reasons. I just want to give you one reason that is a strong reason, and that is that there was bitterness and fear within Reuben. Remember, Benjamin had just been born before this, and he had been named by Jacob son of the right hand, which is really a kind of way of saying son of my delight, son of my favor. And you can imagine Reuben saying, here we go again. Another favorite son born from Rachel to Jacob, while Leah's sons get ignored. And now Rachel is dead. And Reuben could be thinking, well, I hope that Bilhah, her servant, isn't going to take the primary place. And Leah gets sidelined once again. Not if Reuben sleeps with Bilhah, it won't happen. That will be the end of her and her favoritism. And so he does. Puts an end to it. But whatever the reason, the point of mentioning this incident here is to show that Reuben would no longer be the firstborn. The covenant king will not come through him. And it won't come through the second and third born that are listed here in verse 23. It won't come through Reuben, and it won't come through Simeon and Levi. And we know that, don't we, already, because of chapter 34. We've already had the scene set up. We know that they're not going to qualify for such a blessing. Maybe they don't know fully, I don't know. But Jacob makes it very clear when he gives his blessing near the end of his life to his sons, or his curse, as you might say. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Jacob is saying there, he's talking about what happened in Shechem, chapter 34, when Simeon and Levi murdered and sinned. And because of their sin, the king won't come from them either. But he will come from the next son. And who is that? That is Judah. Verse 23. Judah. That's where the king will come from. So just take that in. God promises kings to Jacob at Bethel, and he is already shaping in the days that follow who that king will be. Yes, Jacob, kings will come from you, but maybe not as you would expect, and maybe not who you would expect, but God's promises will still stand. So how deep and glorious is the covenant God has made with Jacob? And at Bethel, God takes Jacob deeper into it. Kings will come from you. And so God hasn't brought Jacob full circle. He has brought him full spiral. He's always taking him deeper into the promises of God. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, do you know this journey is the one that God has for you? He is working this journey out in you today. Full spiral is the reality of your walk with Jesus, not full circle. He is working into your life deeper knowledge of himself, of his character, of his works, of his faithfulness. He wants you to experience those things. He wants you to know him more deeply, even if you end up back at the same place. And you may end up back at the same place in your life, in a relationship that you've poured time and energy into. It might all come apart and you're back at the same place that you feel you were years before. Or maybe in your finances. You feel you built things up and now you're back in a similar place. Or maybe in your studies. Or maybe in your life at general. I was speaking to someone this morning and they said, I'm afraid our house, we thought it was going to sell and now it's not. They're back at square one in one way. But they don't have to be. And I'm sure they're not. Because no time is wasted. God is working on the principle of full spiral. We're higher up. We have more experience and knowledge of him. That is what he is doing with Jacob. And this is how God is working in our lives if we're trusting in him. But there is a greater reason for God bringing Jacob to Bethel, and that is to worship him. That's his main reason for bringing Jacob to Bethel, arriving at wholehearted worship. And we see that, don't we, in chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and live there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Go up. That is pilgrimage language. That is Worship language, it has a purpose to arrive at the presence of God. Build an altar. That's the means of worship. That's how he will worship. Notice God is commanding worship here. Make an altar, Jacob. This is the only time in Genesis where God commands an altar to be built. Worship me, Jacob, now in your life. Just take in all that God has brought Jacob through. Think of all the events of Jacob's life. His election before birth. The dysfunction of the family home. His years in Haran. His suffering under Laban. His own family troubles. His continued trust in the God of Bethel year upon year. God's protection over him in every way. His big failures back at home in Beersheba, in Haran, in Shechem just recently. Through all of this, God is bringing Jacob's life to a climax of worship. And Jacob's worship isn't to be based on vague secondhand ideas. It is based on firsthand knowledge of a faithful, holy, loving, sovereign God. That's what he says in verse 3. Then he said to the people, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answered," we will say, "answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." I know this God. I know his faithfulness. I'm worshiping him out of experience. Did you know it's God's intention to bring every Christian to wholehearted worship? God is wanting to bring us all to that place, to worship him with knowledge of his character and his works, for him to reveal himself in a greater way to us so that we marvel and see who he is and worship him for all that he has done, to worship him from personal experience as well as from biblical truth. Worship him through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Worship him for his love and his faithfulness as we put our trust in him. The Christian journey is one of a journey to wholehearted worship. Have we got that? That's what God has drawn you to himself for, that you might worship him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's a daily journey. Every day when you wake up, God says, "Go up, arise, go up, worship me." Throughout your life, arise, go up, worship me. It's a certain journey. We will arrive at wholehearted worship. Isn't that a glorious thought? We will arrive. God will bring his people to that place of wholehearted worship. Even if it takes us seeing his face. You know, Jacob, he did want to worship God in a kind of wholehearted way, even before Bethel. We see that in chapter 33, verse 20, right there on the same page at the bottom. When he got to Shechem, he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, the God of Israel. He had desires to worship, but he drifted often. He failed to get there at times. How is God responding to his half-hearted efforts? Does God say, "Get out of here"? No. He says, "Arise, come. I'm commanding you. Worship me. It's what you will delight in." The world has a problem with the idea that God would say, "Come worship me." That worshiping him would be our delight. But they don't have a problem in other areas. If they have a favorite band, And you say, I've got tickets to go and be at the front and watch this favorite band. We won't have any problem enjoying them and worshiping them. We will delight in them. We will receive their music and we will give them honor and we will be happy. How much more with God? He says, delight in me. I've made you to worship me. Come up in this life and know me. And so God says to Jacob, even though you're failing, Jacob, come. Come up and worship me. We all fail to worship as we should, but we all should hear this morning our God saying to us, in a gracious way, in a loving way, arise, go up, worship me. That's what he's made each of us for. And if we're to do that, whether you're trusting in Jesus this morning or whether you don't know Jesus this morning, if you are to truly worship God, there are two necessary steps that we see here. The first one is repentance. Repentance. Get rid of your idols. Look at verse 2. Jacob's been told by God in verse 1 to go up and worship him. And we're told at the start of verse 2, so Jacob, he knew there were things that had to be done. And so he said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Put away your idols. Were those personal idols? Did his family, his extended family, have hidden personal idols? We can remember Rachel's idols. Were they still there as well? Or were these the idols that they had brought from Shechem? Remember, they had destroyed Shechem just in the last chapter, and they had gathered up all of their things. Had they got their idols with them? Whatever the answer to that, in verse 4, they get rid of those idols. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign idols that they had. They gave them all to him, including their earrings. Those earrings may well possibly have had images of idols on them from Shechem and other places. That might be why they gave them up. They could have been possibly just gold earrings. And yet they gave over their gold earrings. Twice in the Bible, we will find later on that the children of Israel made idols out of simple gold earrings. Maybe they understood the danger of potential idols, you could say. And this was a total turning to God. But whatever, they turned to God. And he buries the idols beneath the great tree there. Chapter 35 is clearly saying, if you want to worship God, you must get rid of your idols. Get rid of those things you love more than him. And this requirement hasn't changed for me and you. If we want to experience wholehearted, devoted worship, we must examine what our idols are. And we must be willing to bury them, destroy them, get rid of them. What do you have to get rid of? What do I have to get rid of in order to come with wholehearted worship? What idol do you need to put out of your life? Maybe out of your house, physically. Out of your house, out of your pocket, possibly. Out of your bedroom, out of your heart. When I think about myself, and I think self has got to be put down. What an idol self is. What an obstacle to wholehearted worship. Self is me. God calls us to put away our idols. And we need to be serious about getting rid of idols. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, we should not think that we can do as we please now and keep our idols and then say to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord. Your Lord, Lord on that day needs to match your Lord, Lord now. And for Jesus to be Lord now, it means getting rid of idols now. For him to be Lord now. Things we love more than him, things we give first place to instead of him. Jesus needs to be our Lord now if he is our Lord on that day. We as a church should arise, go up, worship our God, get rid of our idols. Get rid of our idols. We are surrounded by so many. The second necessary step is faith. Faith, purify yourself, Jacob says to the people. In verse 2, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments, your clothing. So how were they to purify themselves? Well, we're told by changing their clothes. This was how they were to symbolize that they were clean before God. It was an act of faith. God was calling for an act of faith from the people. If it was to truly be effective, they would need to look beyond the actual symbolic act of changing their clothes. To believe that God actually was the one that could change them, that he could cleanse them. And that the changing of clothes was just a symbolic act to show that God could do that. So the changing of clothes didn't make them clean. But even so, they changed their clothes and then they went up to Bethel, up to God, and they worshipped. How? How did they worship? Dirty sinners, as they were. Well, they had to have done it by faith. If it was to be effective, they had to believe. They knew that the changed clothes pictured a spiritual reality that God could make them clean, that God could provide a covering just like he provided a covering for Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. And of course God has provided a covering in the person of Jesus. Listen to how Paul puts it in the New Testament. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of this symbolic act here in chapter 35. He is the fulfillment of it. Clothe yourself in him. That means put on his righteousness. Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life. He lived on this earth, the Son of God, living a perfect life, so that by faith we could say, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. My righteousness, my goodness are like filthy rags. But I will believe in Jesus. I will put my faith in him. And by faith, God clothes you in Jesus Christ, in his perfect record. And by him, you can approach a holy God. In him alone, you can be accepted. You can come and worship confidently. No one can go up to worship without putting on Jesus Christ. No one can stand in a holy God's presence. But for all who put their faith in Jesus and are clothed in his righteousness, we are welcome. We are commanded, come and worship. Put away your idols. And this is not something that has to be done for the first time by someone who doesn't know God, that they might know God, faith in Jesus Christ. This is a repeated act of faith. We are, as his people, continually turning from idols. We are continually repenting. We are continually putting them behind us, burying them, and trusting afresh in Jesus Christ and saying, I come because of him. And we worship. So I hope you have seen, even today, our journey is a journey of a full spiral. God is working in your life in this way right now. It is not wasted time if you find yourself back at the same point that you were last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. If you're trusting in Jesus, then he has worked you up higher. There is experience and knowledge that has been woven in. And God is bringing every believer to wholehearted worship. That's what he's aiming to do. And if these things are true, let them shape your life now. Let them shape how you live and how you understand God and how you worship God. Amen.